Good morning, everyone. Before we start, I just want to take a moment and just say thank you to Andy and the leadership of this church for allowing me. This is not the right one. Thanks, Russell. For allowing me to babble on these 4 weeks. You know, it's not a small thing for a pastor to sit down and let someone in his church preach for 4 weeks in a row. That's not a small thing. And I certainly do not take that for granted. And I want to just say to everyone here, that says a lot about the man who stands here as a pastor of our church. And I want to say thank you, Lord, for Andy and his family. Thank you, Lord, for having him as head of this church and for giving him the insight and the understanding in leading this church. So I just want to start, by saying thank you to him and to the rest of us here who have been listening to me for the past 4 weeks. Also, thank you for being here, for allowing me to speak into your lives as the Lord has spoken into mine. It has been a very interesting journey, a lot of challenge, a lot of struggle. I've been under a lot of attack as a result, but you know what? Jesus reigns, and he is over all. And today you may be here and feeling like you want to run away for whatever reason, and I'm going to say to you, no matter how you feel this morning, don't run. No matter how you feel on the inside, stand firm and listen to what God has to say to you this morning. Don't run. You may feel uneasy, you may feel uncomfortable, you may feel anxious, you may feel scared on the inside. Here's what the Lord put on my heart this morning for you. He's here to set captives free. He's here to heal the brokenness. He's here to heal the brokenhearted. He's here to break free into your lives. He's here to bring healing. He's here to bring restoration. He's here to heal our marriages and our relationships and our lives and our brokenness. And you know, when we are sitting in the midst of the pain and the hurt and the sorrow and the burden that the enemy tries to put upon us, it feels uncomfortable. And that's okay. So I'm challenging you this morning to be vulnerable before the Lord. Get uncomfortable. Because he is here to heal, to restore, to renew, to make all things new. We have been on a journey together talking about the kingdom and the will of God being done on earth as it is in heaven. And today is the last of the 4 weeks. And it's all about Jesus today. It is all about his work. It is all about who he is. And you know what? It's also all about who you are in him because of who he is. Father, as we come before you this morning, I pray in the mighty name of Jesus that you will set captives free. I pray in the mighty name of Jesus that your name will be lifted up over our sorrow, over our anxiety, or over our fears, over our brokenness, over our pain, over our past, over the chains that hold us down, over the walls that keep us in. I pray the name of Jesus that you will break through into each of our lives and set the captives free. I pray in the name of Jesus that you'll bring healing, renewal, restoration. I pray in the name of Jesus that you will rebuke the evil one and cast him out of our lives and out of our families and out of our situations. I pray in the name of Jesus that you'll bring healing to our marriages and healing to our relationships and healing to our families, healing to that innermost child that is deep within and hiding and scared. Lord, I pray in the mighty name of Jesus that you will set us free this morning. I pray in the mighty name of Jesus that you will be lifted up and exalted and magnified. I pray that we will only see Jesus magnified and exalted, that everything else will fade away into nothingness, that we will see you high and lifted up and exalted. We will see you who was and is and forever shall be, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the creator of all that was and is and forever shall be, the one who made us and formed us and called us before we were even born. We pray that we will see you this morning. And we pray that we will come to know you as never before. In Jesus' name. Amen. A lot of what I've been talking about has been based on this book, The Unseen Realm, by Michael Heiser. I don't necessarily agree with everything he says, but a lot of what he says is very solid. And just wanted to give him credit. He spent 17 years of his life studying this. And as we have been talking about, we've been talking about there's a spiritual battle all around us that rages. We only deal with what we see and touch and feel. We are not aware of the unseen realm that wages war against us, that wages war against our families, that rages all around us. But our struggle is not against the people sitting next to us. Our struggle is not against the situations that we deal with every day. It's not against husbands. It's not against wives. It's not against children. We fight against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We've been talking about God's original goal and purpose on earth as it is in heaven, his purpose for man, when he created man to fill the earth and reflect him, represent him, be his image on earth in the same way as his heavenly beings in heaven reflect him and do his will. And we talked about how the fall brought that crashing down for us and opened the doors of hell and unleashed the powers of darkness to work against God's design. We talked about the judgment against the serpent in John 3:15 and the prophecy and the promise of that seed from Eve who is going to crush and destroy the serpent. We said that the enemy's not going to sit still and wait for it to happen. He was going to engage and fight and try to reverse and prevent that from happening. And over the past 3 weeks, we talked about 3 major events, all of which contributed to the fallen world we are in. We talked about the fall in Genesis 3. We talked about the evil corruption described in Genesis 6 when the sons of God came upon the Mount Hermon and then defiled the daughters of men. And all that meant, if you missed that, you can go back, and that was the second week when we covered that in detail. We talked about the Tower of Babel and its significance in Genesis 11. We said that that was the point when Yahweh, our God, our Creator, handed the nations over to the gods that they worshiped. We talked about him no longer wanting to associate with those nations, and he would no longer be relating to them until the time that Jesus would complete the work of his redemption. We said that he would establish a covenant and a new relationship with a new people, a people that did not yet exist, Israel, out of whom Jesus, our Lord and Savior, would be revealed. And we said that through Jesus, through our risen Savior, he would reclaim those nations and reconcile them unto himself. We talked about how this is clearly seen throughout Scripture. I pointed some of the key verses as examples in Deuteronomy, in Ezekiel, Daniel, Revelation, Ephesians 6, even when Paul says, we do not fight against flesh and blood, but against rulers, principalities, and powers of in the heavenly places. We talked about what that really meant. Spiritual warfare is very real. It's not something to mess around with. We're not fighting a devil with a pink tail and horns and a pitchfork. This is a real enemy who is set and determined to destroy you. We talked about how we have to stand firm and hold on to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who through whom we have power to overcome, because he already destroyed the work of the enemy. There are unseen evil beings. We talked about how they are trying hard, and they are still trying, and they're still active among us today to take us away from the living God and get us to worship them instead. And the world follows blindly. The Bible says that the God of this age has blinded their eyes. But thank God for Jesus, who has opened our eyes that we may see and opened our ears that we may hear. It's because of who he is that we are here together today. In Joshua 24, verse 15, as Joshua went and conquered the territory that God had told him to take over, we come to this verse. If you think it is wrong or evil in your eyes to serve Yahweh, then choose this day whom you will serve. If you don't want God, okay, it's up to you. Choose whom you will serve. Choose the gods that your ancestors served, if you like. But as for me and my house, we will serve the living God, Yahweh, the God of all, who created heaven and earth and all that is seen and unseen. Amen. You can go choose any God you want, Joshua was saying, but I and my family, we are in Yahweh's camp. And that message is here for us today. There is no middle ground when it comes to spiritual warfare. And this is something we really, really need to understand. There is no middle ground when it comes to spiritual warfare. We are either on the winning side or the losing side. We either choose to worship God or we end up on the opposite side that does not. And every one of us has to make that choice. Which side do we want to stand on? So today the story continues. In Genesis 12, with God calling Abraham out of the very heart of the rebellion, God takes one faithful man and turns him into the nation Israel. And from that nation, Jesus Christ, the promised seed of Genesis 3:15, becomes man. Turn with me to John chapter 1. We're going to go through some of those verses together today. John chapter 1. In the beginning. When do we see those words, in the beginning? Genesis 1, verse 1, right? In the beginning. John was directly linking to Genesis 1, 1. John 1, 1, in the beginning was the Word. And those of you who don't know, that Word refers to Jesus. That's what John means by the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It can't be any clearer than this. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him. Without Him was not anything made that was ever made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. John is talking about Jesus. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Let me say this too. The darkness will never overcome it. It has not, it will not, it never will overcome it. Verse 10, He was in the world, but yet the world did not know Him. He was in the world, and the world that was made through Him, but the world did not know Him. One of the sadder verses in the Bible. The Creator of the universe walking among us, among His created beings, and them not knowing who He is. It makes me wonder sometimes, if Jesus were to walk into a church, would they even recognize Him today? He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. But here's the verse I want us to hold on to today. To all who did receive Him, to all who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Children of God. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So let me talk a little bit about this only Son from the Father. Some translations may have as the only begotten Son. And we've heard that word, the only begotten Son. We see that also in John chapter 3, verse 16, which we'll talk about in a little bit. What does that really mean? And when it says only Son of the Father, how does that align with all these previous sons of God we had been talking about, right? So the message here that needs to come across is that He was from the beginning. He is the creator. He is the unique and only Son of God, the uncreated Son of God, the one and only Son who was never created, who existed from before time, who created all the other sons of God that we had been talking about. He is above them all. He judges them. He rules over them. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. The only begotten Son of God means he is the unique Son of God, the one who was not created and who is above all. And that is very important for us to understand, because it is him, that unique Son, the living God, who became fully man like you and me. Fully human. Taking upon himself our sorrows, our pains, feeling and experiencing what you and I feel and experience every single day. He became flesh in order that we can become like him. In Luke 1:35, we see the angel coming to Mary, and he says to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." You know, there is a comparison here, for lack of a better way to say it, with what happened in Genesis 6. In Genesis 6, you see the sons of God coming unto the daughters of men and defiling them, taking them as their wives, and corrupting humanity, whether they liked it or not. Here we see the Son being born by the power of the Holy Spirit, the King being born through the Father, the Creator of all that is seen and unseen. But it wasn't forced upon Mary. The angel showed up and said, "Hey, Mary, here's what's going to happen. Are you willing? Is that okay with you?" And Mary's response was, "Let it be done. Let it be done." So from a woman, at the perfect time, God sent his Son to be born of a woman, born under the law. Because God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, in Greek, monogen, which is translated as begotten, which we talked about here. His one and only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, would not die, would not lose hope, would not be destroyed, would not be overcome, but would have eternal life. Then in 1 John 3, verse 8, John writes, "The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil." To destroy the works of the devil. The devil had been working in humanity, had been corrupting humanity, has been active, and he still is, trying to destroy all that God had formed and created. But Jesus came, as John tells us, the reason he came was to destroy the works of the enemy. The reason he came was to destroy the works of the enemy that is at work in our midst. That means there is no work of the evil one in your life or mine that cannot be destroyed by the power of the name of Jesus. There is no authority, there is no power, there is nothing that can stand up to the power of the name of Jesus. He came for this very reason, to destroy the work of the enemy in our lives and to set us free. I'm going to look at three sections or cross sections of the whole ministry of Jesus when he was with us. And we're going to look at each one a little bit. First of all, in Luke 4, verses 5 through 8, one of the temptations for Jesus at the very beginning of his ministry. The devil came to him in the desert and said, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory." He had shown him. The devil took him up in verse 5 and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and then said, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me. And I give it to whoever I want to give it to. If you then will worship me, it will be all yours." So what is really going on here? When was this delivered to the devil? "It has been delivered over to me." When did that happen? When did it happen? It started with the fall, right? It started with the fall when humanity said, "Okay, I will do what you say. I will take from this fruit." But that wasn't where it stopped, right? It started there. And then we come to the Tower of Babel when God handed over the nations to these corrupt beings because he was done being their God. And he was starting over with Abraham. Here, the devil's saying to Jesus, "Look, this has already been given to me. It's mine. And you're here," let me paraphrase, "you're here because you're the Messiah and I know who you are. You're here to take us all to war," because that was the understanding, you know, the ruling power of the Messiah as a conqueror. "You're here to take us into war. You're here to conquer and take back. But let's not go through all of that hassle. How about I just give you back all of this and I put you in charge? All you have to do is just worship me." This is the being talking to the Creator, trying to tell his Creator to simply worship him and he would give him back everything he had taken. You don't need to go to the cross. You don't need to suffer. You don't have to go through the trouble of warfare and battle and all that stuff. Just bow down and worship. The easy way out. And Jesus' response to him was, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone you will serve." You shall only worship God Almighty. And thank God for that moment, because that was what launched Jesus' ministry. And Jesus wasn't going to go down the easy way. He's going to fight this all the way. And he's not going to worship the evil one. He's not going to bow his knees to the enemy. He's going to take back all of that from the enemy, his own way. The second part I want to talk about is When Jesus took his disciples in Matthew chapter 16, they went to a place at the foot of Mount Hermon. Now, if you remember, Mount Hermon was the location that is believed when all these corrupt sons of God launched their corruption. Jesus was right at that very location with his disciples. And in fact, he walked an entire day with his disciples to get there. It was the center of the most corrupt and evil demonic stronghold in the country. It was a place of evil. It was a place of paganism, a place of demon worship, where they sacrifice to these gods, whether it's even human sacrifice. A place where no devout Jew would set foot. And yet Jesus said, we're going there. This is a very significant story. At the foot of Mount Hermon, and I've got a couple of pictures here to show you. And you can see we were there earlier in the year. This is James right there. There's Gabriel. This is what it looks like right now at that very location. It was at Caesarea Philippi, which at the time of Jesus looked like this. It was a center of demonic worship. Josephus would tell us that it contained a vastly deep precipice of unmeasured depth, and that was believed to be the gateway for the gods to the abyss and the underworld. It was literally known as the gates of hell. That was the location. Near the foot of Mount Hermon, where that rebellion started in Genesis 6. Jesus shows up there and he takes his disciples to ask them one question. Imagine driving 8 hours to go to one place for someone simply to ask you one question. What was the question? Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Who do people say? Oh, some say you're this guy. Some say you're the prophet. Elijah, come back. Some of them say this. Some of them say that. And Jesus said, but who do you say that I am? And Jesus is here with us today, and he's asking you the same question. Who do you say that he is? Who do you say he is to you? Peter said, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus told him, God revealed that to you. The Holy Spirit revealed that to you. At the very center of corruption and paganism and demonic worship, Jesus stood there and he said, on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell, literally where they believed the gates of hell literally existed, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I mentioned this briefly last time. The gates of hell are not an offensive thing. It's not like the gates themselves are attacking. What's the purpose of a gate? It is to keep people in and keep others out. It was defensive. This is an offensive language. The gates of hell will not stand up to the power of the living God, because he is going to storm these gates of hell, and he's going to take those captives who are held behind those doors out of the hell that they are in and into the kingdom of light, into life and fullness of life. And he said, this is what you and I will be doing. On this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. Interestingly, 6 days later, they're still in the same region. 6 days later, he took them up the mountain. In the Bible, it doesn't really say Mount Hermon. It says up a tall mountain. But they were in that vicinity, and we believe that the site of the transfiguration was literally Mount Hermon. So Jesus on the same mountain that links back to Genesis chapter 6, as we have been talking about so far, on that very mountain, he is transfigured. And his glory becomes known and visible. And at that location, God's voice comes forth. This is the Son in whom I am well pleased. Not the other sons of God. This is the Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Listen to him. What was Jesus doing? He was literally storming those gates of hell, and he was reversing the work of the enemy. He went back to that very location where the corruption erupted, and at that very location transfigured, at that very location said, on this rock I am going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. He was reversing the work of the enemy. He was on the offensive to deliver, save, and redeem the lost. The gates of hell that held the world captive would not be able to keep Jesus and his church out from seeking the lost and redeeming all who would believe in him. So how is Jesus going to do that? Let's back up a little bit. I'm going to take you back to 1 Samuel chapter 17. The story of David and Goliath. And that may sound, well, that's kind of strange to talk about that in the middle of this, but stay with me here. David and Goliath. We all know the story, right? Anyone here does not know the story of David and Goliath? No. We all know the story of David and Goliath. It's the story of when David fought against Goliath of Gath. Gath was the location where he came from. He was a descendant of Nimrod. We talked about Nimrod last time, who was the seed from the seed of the serpent. And he was facing David, who came from the seed of the woman Eve, from whom Jesus descended. It's the story of this giant who, depending on which cubit you use, was between 9.5 to 10.5 feet in height. But it's a very important story for many reasons. David overcame Goliath of God. He cut off his head, as the story is told. And in verse 54, there is just a small comment there that goes in passing that's often forgotten. He cut off his head and he took his head with him to Jerusalem. Kind of gruesome, right? But think about this. He cut off his head and took his head with him to Jerusalem. Okay, it was a trophy for one. It was also for him to show his enemies, I destroyed this giant and I'm coming for you, because he took over the city of Jerusalem. But he took that head with him to Jerusalem. And at some point, David would have had Goliath's head buried outside of the city walls. Outside, because that would have been a corruption for it to be inside the walls of Jerusalem. So it would have been buried outside the city walls. Okay, so what? What does this have to do with what we're talking about? Goliath of God was the giant's name, the seed of the serpent that David overcame. Look at the name. Keep looking. Matthew, Mark, and John, all three of them, go to the point of telling us very clearly that Jesus was taken to the hill known as Golgotha. And they all say in there, in Aramaic, that means the place of a skull, right there. The place of the skull. Over time, where that skull was buried came to be known as the place of the skull. That's how it was referred to. And the name caught on. Goliath of Gath. Golgotha. The place of the skull. It was linked directly to Goliath's head that was buried outside the city's walls. And it was at Golgotha that Jesus literally crushed the head of the serpent. It was at Golgotha that Jesus crushed the head of the serpent. It's physically, literally right on top of the seed of the serpent, buried underneath, and also spiritually destroyed, demolished, annihilated the evil one. And it is at Golgotha that Jesus said, "It is finished. It is finished." What is finished? His work of defeating the enemy is finished. His work of redeeming us from our sins is finished. His work of redemption, renewal, restoration, and healing is finished. He paid the price. He overcame. He won the battle. He won the war. Forget the battle. It is finished. On the very hill of Golgotha, Jesus said, "My work is done. I came for this reason, to destroy the works of the evil one, and my work is done." Colossians 2:15 says, "Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." And here's an interesting verse. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 8, Paul says, "None of the rulers of this age understood this." None of them understood this, because if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Because they were thinking, okay, well, this Jesus, the Messiah, he's going to come back, he's going to be a warrior, and he's going to take everything by force, by leading his people in war, and we're going to go into war, and we're going to fight all with everything we got against him. And from the beginning, the enemy was trying to prevent this from coming about. In fact, at the time Jesus was born, he tried to kill him. Right? Where all the little children were massacred in Bethlehem. He tried to prevent this from coming about. And then in the desert, he tried to prevent this from moving forward. You know, you don't need to go to battle and fight me. Just worship me and it'll be done. But he didn't know. He didn't know what God had in mind. And this is one thing we need to understand. The devil is not all-knowing. He is not omnipotent. He is not all-powerful. He is not almighty. He's a created being. He's a creature. The only one who is omnipotent, all-knowing, all-powerful, almighty is God in heaven, the Father of all, our Father, the one we worship. He is the only one who knows all things. And Paul clearly tells us these rulers that were trying to war against the Son of the living God did not really understand what he was there to do. And incredibly, in chasing him and putting him on the cross, they were doing exactly what God wanted them to do. They were doing exactly what Jesus came for. They were doing God's will without even realizing they were doing God's will. None of them understood, because they would not have crucified the Lord had they knew that by his death and ensuing resurrection, they would all be destroyed and annihilated forever. Revelation 1:18, Jesus says, I am the living one. I was dead, but now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and of Hades. In Matthew 28:18, Jesus came to the disciples and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority. All authority. That means there is nothing excluded. All authority belongs to Jesus. Philippians 2, verses 10 and 11. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. In heaven, on earth, and under the earth, every tongue will acknowledge, whether they like it or not, whether they want to or not, every tongue will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know, we may be in a situation where we feel like we are completely powerless or hopeless or despairing or unable to overcome or defeated. Jesus wants you to remember he has all the authority. He has the authority to bring healing into your life if you will let him. He has the authority to cast off the darkness from our lives if you will let him. He has the authority to bind up the brokenness, to heal the past, to break the chains, to set us free from captivity, to free us from bondage, to free us from addictions. Because that authority belongs to him. He is here to do the same thing for us today. To set the captives free. Ephesians 1 verse 5. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. You and me And all who believe in his name are his children. You may feel like you don't belong. You may feel like you're lost. You may feel like you're cut off from the world. If you have Jesus, you're the child of the living God. And you have all that you need. To all who did receive him, John says, to all who did receive him, and to all who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So let's tie all of this together. In Jesus Christ, the false debt is canceled. Canceled. Wiped away. He became a curse for us, that we who were cursed would become the righteousness of God. He died on the cross for us, that if we should believe in him, we would be pulled out of the bondage of sin that we're in and be set free in his mighty name. He paid the price. Through his shed blood, we don't have to shed our blood. Because of his blood, we are redeemed. Because of his blood, we have fullness of life. Because of his blood and sacrifice, we are restored. The false debt is canceled. In him, we have forgiveness. In him, we have fullness of life. Event number one. Remember, we said three major events. Event number one, the fall. Jesus already took care of it through his death and resurrection. The corrupt sons of God are defeated. Event number two. Instead, in Jesus, we, you and me, in Christ, are adopted as sons and daughters of the living God. Are you catching this? Jesus defeated and destroyed those original corrupt sons of God. And now you and I are sons and daughters of God. And one day, we will judge these dark angels of darkness who will die like men. Where am I getting that? 1 Corinthians 6, verse 3. Psalm 82, verses 6 through 7. Paul says, don't you know that one day you will be judging angels? We will be ruling, as Jesus said, to him who overcomes, I will grant him to sit on my throne. We will be ruling with him because we are his. We are his children. There is so much in here that we don't realize. The Tower of Babel also reversed. Pentecost, one of the first things that happened there is people started speaking in tongues where everyone else could understand them. The exact opposite of what happened at the Tower of Babel. Jesus, again, reversing the effect of the enemy. 2 Corinthians 5:19, again, going back to the Tower of Babel. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sin against them. At the Tower of Babel, he rejected the nations. After the work of Christ, he's gathering the nations back unto himself. And thank God for that, because of that very reason, you and I are here today. Colossians 3:11, in this new life, it does not matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile anymore. It doesn't matter. It's irrelevant. It doesn't matter who you are, what you look like, what your skin color is, where you come from, who your ancestors are. All of that no longer matters, because Christ is all that matters, and he lives in all of us. Amen. It doesn't matter if you're not Jewish. It doesn't matter if you look different than the rest of us. It doesn't matter if you're black, yellow, green, fill in the blank. It's irrelevant. If you have Jesus, that's all that matters. That is all that matters. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Paul says in Romans 8, verse 19, the creation waits in eager expectation for the revelation of the sons of God. And then 2 Thessalonians 2:14. To this he called you through our gospel. To this he called you. So that you and me may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know how huge that is? He called you to obtain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be like him, to be with him, to rule with him. Do you really know who you are in him? Do you know who you are in Jesus? In Ephesians 2, Paul says that we are his workmanship. We talked about this when I was going over the book of Ephesians. The word in Greek there is poema. From that word, we get our word poem in English. Paul says we are his poem. We are his masterpiece. When he looks at you, he hears a symphony. When he looks at you, he sees an amazing poem. Forget Shakespeare. A poem he himself wrote. You communicate the beauty of the Lord. You communicate his victory and his salvation. You show off the work of Christ in you. You show off his majesty, not because of who you are in the flesh, but because he lives in us. We are his workmanship. We are his poem. We are his symphony. So when we go through life and we face all the various challenges in this world, and we try to deal with the things we deal with every day in our lives, the brokenness, the heartache, the sin that we face and its result, remember this. All of that has already been overcome by Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. All of it has been overcome. And if you will just hand it to him, he will take it over. He will make all things new. Do you see Jesus today? Do you see him in your lives? Do you see him in your situation? Do you see him over and above the difficulties you're facing? Do you see him over your struggles? Do you see him over your brokenness? Do you see him over your heartache? Do you see Jesus today? Remember, there's no middle ground. Just like Joshua said, I'm saying it again, and Jesus himself said, whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather scatters. Choose this day who you want. What side do you want to be on? There is no middle ground. You can't do nothing, and you can't not choose. By not choosing, you do choose. So choose today. Do you want the gods of our ancestors, or do you want Jesus, the God of all gods, the King of all kings, the Creator of all that is seen and unseen, who sets us free today? Call on the name of Jesus. I'm going to play us a song, and as this plays, I want to ask you and challenge you today. If you don't know the Lord, if you haven't made that personal commitment to him, I invite you to come and take that stand. I invite you to choose him today, because he is here to heal, restore, to renew, to build up, to make all things new, if you will let him. If you had, on the other hand, accepted him and just want to renew your commitment to him, also come up and recommit yourself to the Lord. Just say, Lord, I am going to renew my commitment to you. I'm going to hand over my life over to you. I am going to let you be my Lord and my King this morning. Let him make all things new in your life.
Thank you. You know, this is just the beginning for some of us. You're not alone, as Jewel said. Jesus is alive. And he's here for every one of us, if we will just let him. Father, we commit ourselves to you in the name of Jesus. We lift up the name of Jesus above all. And we surrender to you this morning. We invite you into our lives, into our hearts, into our minds, into our work. We pray that you be God in us. Be big in us. Be glorified in us. Let your name be exalted in us as it is exalted in heaven. We praise you and glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all.